The following sermon is from East Haven Baptist Church in Kalispell, Montana. It's our hope and prayer that through this message you'll have an encounter with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about us, go to easthaven.org.
Good to be with you again this morning. Hope you've had a good week. Two highlights from our week. In the same day, our grandson had his first spoonful of solid food. And with renewed energy, he rolled over from his back to his front this last week. Both are things that I missed because I'm still here with you. So we're pretty excited about the future and excited to pray with you about what God has in store for us, for you as well. And sure appreciate your words of encouragement and support. As we start this morning, I want to invite you again to join me on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee to hear the words of our Master as he elevates the standards of life and living for him beyond trying to do our best to a standard that says, I can't do that on my own. He has to invade my space, live through me to accomplish what he's asking me to do. That's exactly what happened in that first generation. Those first followers of Jesus took seriously his commands, his directives, and as a result, lived so radically, dramatically different than the world around them that they literally changed the world for the cause of Jesus. So that's who we are today. We are the next generation of followers of Jesus. He makes us who we are, distinctive from all others around us, filled with eternal hope that supersedes life and anything here at all. We're different. We're supposed to be different. A lot more different than probably we are in our minds and in our living out of our lives on a daily basis. So remember from the last couple of weeks that Jesus began this famous sermon with this listing of attributes of those who find the path of blessing into the purpose he has for life. He listed things like, it's blessed to be poor in spirit, meaning depending on him for everything. He put on that list things like, it's blessed if you mourn because you find comfort in God's presence. You're blessed if you are gentle, or hunger for thirsted righteousness, or defined by mercy, or you are pure in heart, or you're a maker of peace, or even being persecuted for righteousness. He lists all of those things, and then he jumps into the meat of the sermon, which is where we're going to go today. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to join me again in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 13. In these verses, Jesus continued teaching life principles that elevate the standards of observable distinction from the decaying world around us. But here's what I want us to get out of the passage this morning. Our lives should elevate a dramatic difference from the world around us to declare Jesus as Savior. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to ask our staff accountant in our office, Regina Schwartz, to read the passage for us now.
Hey, church. I'm Regina Schwartz, and I'm an accountant here at East Haven. Today, I'm going to be reading our scripture. It's Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's Matthew 5, 13 through 16.
Thanks, Regina. All right, here we are, gathered on the hillside. And remember that Jesus, as a teacher, is the master of taking things in their normal lives and grabbing them, things they're very familiar with, and bringing spiritual significance to them in a way that helps them connect with the lesson he's trying to teach. So in today's section, he's going to use two very familiar items. Regina just read that for us. Two items that they could absolutely relate to. Things like salt and light. And honestly, while we understand those two items, we relate to those two things as well. They related to them in a somewhat different way. So let's see if we can make those connections with them in their context and then bring them into our context as they relate to our lives. So beginning in verse 13, here's what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out, trampled by men. I don't have to ask you if you're familiar with salt, right? You've got a shaker of it on your table at home, more than likely. And if you're super healthy and don't have it on the table, then you have it in the counter. When nobody's looking, you sprinkle it in, right? So we know what salt is. I don't need to take time to explain that to you. But there are a lot of things that when I think of salt, probably like you, it does more than just flavor our food. For instance, not only do we use it to season our food, but sometimes on an icy morning in the wintertime, I'll sprinkle it on my sidewalk to melt the ice off, right? Sometimes, if no one's looking, I sprinkle it around the edges of my yard to kill off the weeds as well. Do you know how to do that? So there are lots of things that when we think of salt, we would say, oh yeah, I know what that does. But for the audience on the hillside with us that day above the Sea of Galilee, when they talked, when Jesus spoke of it then, they thought of other things as well. Do you know that Roman centurions sometimes got paid in salt because it was a trading commodity? It was a significantly more valuable thing to them in their day than it was for us. Matter of fact, that's where the expression, not worth your salt, or not worth your weight in salt comes from. It was Roman centurions who didn't quite measure up with the job they performed. So Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Don't mention that he makes this very personal too. It's a relational statement. You are, he says to those who are gathered on the hillside with us that day, as he points to them and gives them direction for their lives. You are the salt of the earth. We are that salt because of who Jesus is in us. It's nothing in and of ourselves, it's him. And we are the salt of the earth in our sphere of influence to those that are encircling us. Our saltiness for Jesus should create in them a thirst like salt does in our lives. It seems that Jesus was saying, if Christians, if you as my follower are living like you're called to, like we're called to, then we should make the world pure and more palatable, more flavorful. So the Christian life is distinctive. It is more distinguishable, meaning that how we live for Jesus makes a difference in who we are and how we live. He makes all the difference. And when we live in a way that takes that seriously, that cannot be hidden. In this vein, Jesus is our preservative, like salt. So in that, he adds savor to our lives. He also is the savor of our lives as the savior of our souls. You spelling with me? All right, so follow along with that. Literally, he is the source of our salvation. So as saved by him, others should see him in us clearly as a flavor-adding preservative of how we go through our lives day by day. If we're not salty, then Jesus said to them and to us, we're good for nothing, to be thrown out, literally trampled underfoot. That word, good for nothing, means tasteless. Some of your translations say that. Literally, it means to be dull or sluggish or to become foolish. Apparently, it wasn't such an uncommon sight in Palestine in Jesus' day for those in the crowd to have seen piles of salt heaped up around in different places that had lost its savor. It really was good for nothing anymore. So they connected with that and said, oh, connect with. So if I said to you, you know how late in the winter, early spring, in parking lots around the valley, there's snow just piled up? If you were going to go make snow ice cream, that's not the snow you choose, right? Because it's filled with gravel and crud from all over the place, right? You don't pick that any more than you pick yellow snow. Bad choice, right? But you'd want to pick pure snow, right? So that's the image that they got in their minds when he talked about salt losing its savor. It really didn't have any purpose anymore. The point is, don't be like that salt. Don't be like that snow for us. So how does that happen? Well, it is possible for salt to lose its savor. There's a couple of different ways mainly that it happens. It happens by contamination, like the snow with the gravel and the garbage piled up from around the parking lot. It also can happen when it absorbs moisture. And you know, when something absorbs moisture, what we say about that is it's watered down. What does that say about our faith? If our faith in Jesus becomes like that, then he said it's become worthless, tasteless. It doesn't make any difference at all. So for the New Testament hearer, they saw those piles like we see piles of snow, and they knew there's really no purpose to it at all. It's lost its taste. It's defiled. It's watered down. Don't be like that, Jesus says. And you know, and I know, that we, individual Christians and churches as a whole, can become distracted from being salty. We can become distracted from focusing our lives fully, being the distinction to the world around us that we're supposed to be. When that happens, we lose our impact in the community, our deeply eternal impact in the community around us. So today it's Mission Sunday. If you came in through the foyer out there, you saw over here to the left as you came in, to the right as you'll exit, some booths set up for different organizations, different ministries that your church supports or encourages here in our community. And I would encourage you on the way out, take a moment to pass through there and look at the things that are going on and see what piques your interest about ways that you too might become involved with some of those ministries. And let's ask ourselves, where and how and with whom are we salting the community around us for the cause of Christ? So listen carefully. Let's live the savor of the Savior who is our saver, in a way that the world around us says, oh, that's really different. That's being the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Let's take that seriously. Let's be salt. Let's invest our lives, our time, our effort, our money in ways that say to the world around us, that's the savor of the Savior who is his saver. You see what I did there? Right. You're the salt of the earth. Jesus had one more example in this part of the sermon. He said, you are the light of the world. And then he reminded them, a city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So when he gets to the Sermon on the Mount and he says, you are the light of the world, make the connection there. We are. We are because of who he is. He said so. Again, he says, I would say, I am the light of the world because he is the light of the world in me. I am because he says I am, because he said so. So I am commanded to be an enlightening aspect to the world around us. That's what he called us to be because he's in us. And you know what light does? It dispels the darkness. It pushes darkness back as it is. So look what he says next in verse 15. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. When light is properly displayed, it dispels the darkness and it draws others who are in the dark to itself. It's kind of a reorienting factor. It immediately gives a sense of redirection. It brings clearer perspective, if you will. It instills hope. So what does that mean for us? I got to be honest. When I'm in Arkansas, my three times now, it's hard for me to find myself because it's flatter and the trees hem you in. And so every single time I've left my son's house to go somewhere, in my mind I say, okay, where I'm going is north and west. So I'm going to go that way and that way. And every single time so far, I turn my phone GPS on and I go that way and that way. And I think, what is my problem? Well, here's my problem. I've lived with you here so long that you can't get lost in the Flathead Valley. Right? Like, no matter where you are, you can stop and look around and go, oh, there's the Swan Range. Well, they're over there. It's easy to get lost in the building. Well, it is for me anyway. But there they are, right? I know where I'm going. If it's at nighttime in the winter, pitch dark, you can always find the night skiing lights of Big Mountain and go, that's north, right? Hope they're having fun up there. It's cold. I'm glad I'm not there, right? But we know where north is. It's easy to get oriented. So that's who Jesus is in us, to us, and that's who we are to the community around us, that sense of reorienting others. We give them bearing because we're supposed to be like Jesus. The very first time I flew into Uganda, I don't even remember how many years ago, 15 years ago, it was the most incredible thing. For one thing, you're on an airplane for like 3 weeks, it seems. So, I mean, even a little fellow like me who can curl up sideways in the airplane chair and sleep like a log, for normal-sized people are just all, you know, cramped up and everything. Stinks to be you, doesn't it, big fella? So anyway, but when you come in for a landing, you know, you hear the landing gear go down, you hear that, and you know it's getting time, and you feel the plane going down, and so you always look out the window, and when you look out the window in Uganda, you see nothing, like nothing. And so, and then you're coming in and you think, okay, I know we're getting closer to the ground. We should start seeing stuff by now. And there was nothing. And then all of a sudden you see like a campfire and you think, oh man, there is something. There's nobody that lives here at all. And then you land and get off the plane and there are people everywhere. There's just no electricity. There was very little electricity. Like, there's landing lights, and when you get in the airport, there's a dimly lit building where they're doing customs and checking your visas and all that stuff. But there's, like, no light there. And when you leave the airport, it's pitch dark. When you're driving down the street, you think, nobody lives here. And then the headlights of the truck enlighten the highway, and there are bazillions of people walking on both sides of the road going both directions. It's incredible. But the lack of light darkens the whole place. It's just really hard to see that. I suspect that's very much like Jesus' day. But there wasn't electricity, obviously. So what that tells me, makes me think of, is that the light is the proof of life, really. There really are people that live here. They would have thought that way too. When they put their lamp on at night and it lit up the house, that was the only way they could see around. That's different than us just flipping the switch on. But to us who are followers of Jesus, he looks and points at us and says, you are the light of the world. So shine the truth in a way that enlightens the world around you. If we don't, there's darkness. If we don't, there's confusion. But when we do, our light changes everything, everywhere that we go, forever. It was probably Francis of Assisi who said, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. You've probably heard that expression before. So I get what he's saying. You should allow your life to declare your faith consistently. But I want to push back on Francis a little bit and say, however, our verbal testimony is the work of the Spirit in us that is the beacon of hope to the world around us. You got to have a verbal testimony. Without words, folks would think, such a nice guy. I wonder what's different about him. Like, you know, maybe he has a political persuasion. That's why he's so nice. Maybe he has a nutritional perspective that's different than mine. Maybe that's why he's so nice. Maybe he's just a really good guy. But me or you being a good guy or a political person or a nutritionally minded person or whatever will never change someone's eternal destiny. But our verbal declaration of the gospel of Jesus is the light of the world. And that needs to be declared from our lives. It's about Jesus. He is why we do the works of righteousness, declaring a sense of beauty or attractiveness to the promise of eternal life. It's imperative. It must come from our mouths. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I don't know if you've flown in the last month, but if you have, it's wonderful again. Because you can see people's faces. And without a mask on, people are way more likely to talk to you. So when I flew to Arkansas 2 weeks ago, four legs, here to Denver, Denver to Little Rock, and then Little Rock to Denver, and Denver to home. I had four gospel conversations in one round trip flight, right? That was amazing. And I haven't had a gospel conversation in 2 years with anybody on a plane because they're covered. And if you tried to talk to them, they don't hear as well anymore, especially with the roaring of the airplane engines. And if they tried to talk to me, I'm looking at their mask kind of moving around, and I can't hear them very well. But when there's no mask on, I loved being able to encourage and talk to people. So my first flight, I sat next to this Native American young guy from Polson. Incredible opportunity. As soon as I went with the gospel, he said, "Man, I go to a Christian Life Center in Polson and been there since I was a child." And so we just fellowshipped as brothers together. And then my next flight, I sat next to this really sweet Roman Catholic gal from somewhere in the middle of nowhere, Wyoming, and got to talk about she and her husband and their challenges of life and got to encourage her. And then on my way back, I sat next to a Christian doctor from Little Rock to Denver, and we talked about Jesus and what he's doing in our lives and how he's working amongst. And then my last leg from Denver to Kalispell, I sat next to this young lady, and about two questions into the conversation, she said, "I'm really shy." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not at all." And she said, "I could tell." And then she said, "I tell you what, maybe I'll just ask some questions and you can answer and I'll just listen." And I said, "That works great for me." Right? So about my third question was, I said, "Has anybody ever explained to you what it means to be a follower of Jesus?" And she said, "No. Would you?" And I said, "Oh, I would love to." So 2 hours later, we landed in Kalispell, got off the plane, got the baggage claim, and she said, "I think I would just like to give you a hug now." So she grabbed me and hugged me, and then she said, "This conversation may have changed my life. Thank you very much," right? So listen, that's our responsibility. Jesus in us makes us the light of the world. Let it out. Like, it ought to be beaming off of us. People ought to look at us and go, "I don't know what that is, but man, it sure makes this place brighter," right? That's who we are. That's who he's called us to be. So let it out. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." You know, we know that as the light of the world, those around us are doomed without the light that we bring into their darkness. We got to show them and tell them in a way that says to them, "Wow, there really is light, hope in the world." Don't hide your faith. Let's display it so that it's easily seen. Let's talk of Jesus. Let's testify of what he's doing in his church. Let's tell the stories of his kindness and grace to us every opportunity that we get, so that people will look at us and go, "They're not just a nice person, they're a follower of Jesus." That's what makes the difference. That's being the light of the world. You know that Newsboys song? I was going to read you the whole song because it's an act like it was a poem, but it doesn't read well at all because it's kind of rappy, and it wasn't going to go well. But anyway, there's a line in the song, "Shine," that says, "Make them wonder what you've got, make them wish that they were not on the outside looking in. Shine." Makes me want to sing it and rap it, but I shall not. I like you. There you go. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." That's who you are. That's who we are in Christ. And as a result, our lives are dramatically different We're flavored different. We're enlightened differently. The standard of how we live has been elevated right here. And so as a result, we should be affecting the world around us and impacting the eternal destiny of others regularly. So let's ask ourselves, are we? Is that what comes from our lives when others interact with us? It should be. It's the most important thing. Do our lives make the lives of others that interact with us tastier or brighter? It should. They should. They should clearly see Jesus in us as the one who makes the difference. They should regularly hear of Jesus from us because it's He that we want to talk about more than anyone else. We are the salt. We are the light. Let's be that.
Thanks for listening. If you're interested in more info, find us on the web at easthaven.org.